So we want to look tonight at a very simple outline. And in the last two verses that I read, verse 11 and 12, we have some instructions that Paul gives to Timothy. Now, as we're coming to the end of 1 Timothy, Paul is giving his parting instructions. Often, the thing that you want someone to remember the most is the thing you say at the end. You have a conversation, you have a telephone call, and you go, all right, this is what I need to talk to you about. Well, all right, as I'm going, as I might not talk to you again for a while, because this is ancient times. They didn't have email, they didn't have text messages. It might be a while before Paul writes another letter to Timothy. And so he wants him to remember the last thing that he says. And so here we have the last chapter, and he says in verse 11, he says, "But thou, O man of God," and then he gives him three things to do. Three things that, if we're honest and we look hard enough, we're going to be doing one of these three, we should be doing one of these three things in almost every situation that we come across. So if you look in the verses before this in chapter 6, we didn't look at them, but he's talking about some false teachers. He's talking about the things that they talk about and what Timothy needs to do. So the first thing we see in verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." The first thing that Paul needs Timothy to remember is sometimes you have to run. Sometimes you've got to flee. You need to shun. That's another way this word is translated, to escape. And Paul is telling Timothy, sometimes a man of God runs away. The best example we can think of in the Bible, I'm sure that I could think of, you can probably think of better ones, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph knew when there was the time to run. He waited, he was a faithful servant, but when the time came, he did not hang around. He did not wait to pick up his coat. He was gone. You know those cartoons with like the cloud in the shape of somebody? There was probably a Joseph-shaped cloud still wearing that jacket as Joseph beat it out into the desert. There are a number of things that the Bible tells us to flee. If we go through 1 Corinthians, it talks about fornication. It talks about idolatry. In 2 Timothy, it says to flee youthful lusts. And then here he has Paul telling Timothy to flee these things. So if you look up at the things that he's talking about fleeing, we see the verse before is talking about the love of money being the root of all evil. And then we look up, if we go to verse 3, it says, let's go to verse 2. "And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit these things teach and exhort." And then he lists some things that Timothy needs to be aware of to flee. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." And then he gives him something here, an action. "From such withdraw thyself." Timothy, flee. There are people, they're going to come in and they're going to do these things. They're going to love questions about words and why we use this word. And they're going to, it's going to come to where it says, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. There's a reason that churches like ours don't fellowship with other churches in other places that do things that we don't agree with. They are destitute of the truth. And if you look at a lot of them, they do suppose that gain is godliness. That is the health, wealth, and prosperity movement. If you are healthy and wealthy and doing okay, God is with you. If you're not, something's wrong with your spiritual walk. This verse tells us, from such withdraw thyself. There is a time for us as Christians to run. As I was studying this and thinking about this, I was giggling to myself in the car a little bit, and Abby asked me about it. You guys know I'm a bit of a history dork, and I was listening to a podcast, and it was about the American Revolution, at this part anyway. And it was going through the history of how all the things went, and the guy who was speaking about it said George Washington, who, if you're American or somewhat American, you have a very healthy respect for. He is a legendary, titanic figure in the War of Independence. But George Washington could not plan a battle. Every time George Washington planned a battle, he had way too many moving parts, and he had the clock was too fine. He would have columns moving in the dark in three directions and meeting in a place, and they'd have to cross a river, and they'd have to be aware that these guys would be going to attack on this side of the village at this time, and it never ever worked out. George Washington was a great guy, but he could not plan a simple battle. It just wasn't in him. He was too excited by everything that was happening. I think there was too many pieces on the board. He wanted to see them all move. But what George Washington could do better than anybody in this time period was retreat. George Washington could retreat across a moving river in the dark and the snow and take all of his cannons and all of his cavalry. And the British were so annoyed because they would say, "We've got him. He's pinned. He's not getting out of this." And they'd show up and he's gone. And he's off somewhere else. And he led them on a merry chase all through the Americas for a little while because he knew when to get out. He didn't stop and go, "Oh, you know what? I'm going to have to fight this battle. I think this is going to be it. If we don't win this one, we're not going to..." No. He went, this is not a good idea. If I stay here, I die. Let's pull back. And he was able to, I don't know how, but he had the ability to pull everything back and hold on to his army so that they could go and try again somewhere else. As Christians, as human beings in this modern age, we don't like that. We don't like to retreat. We don't like to quit. I had a friend in high school who went to university, and he went to university for 3.5 years. And then he went, "Nah," and he left. And I thought, "What have you done? You spent 3.5 years, and you didn't end up." But that was the right thing for him to do. Why waste 6 more months on something that you don't love and you're never going to do? Instead, you can get a 6-month head start on something that you do want to do. That took me a while to get to that point, and there's a book that I was reading that helped me with that. But there is a time and a place for us as Christians to go, "Nah, I've wasted enough time, I've wasted enough resources, it's time to get out of this. I quit, I retreat, there's something else God wants me to do." And a lot of the time, it's not something we even have to question. The things that the Bible tells us to flee here are not something we need to question. Flee fornication, flee idolatry, flee youthful lusts, and all the things that are mentioned here, don't even worry, don't even think and question, just flee, just go. God's not going to hold you to account if you run from these situations. This is what he wants. There is no need for us to get caught in any of these situations. And so the first thing that Timothy needs to learn is, Timothy, sometimes you've got to get out of there. You just got to get out. And we've had stories of pastors who've realized this and they've gone, "This is a bad situation that I'm in. I need to get out right now." And it's always turned out for the right. When we look through these three things, most situations we find ourselves in are going to be one of these three things can apply to us. So the first one is to flee. We need to be looking for when is the right time to flee. It's not a normal thing for us to think, but it's something we need to be aware of. Is this a time for me to escape? Do I need to get out of this situation? Is this going to be a bad result? And the thing we need to realize is that no human being in our walk through life is stationary. We're always moving away from something and towards something else. So the question is, what are we moving away from? What are we fleeing? And what, by definition, are we moving closer to? Because as we get further away, if I get further away from Beck, I'm getting closer to the violin over there. I can't just get further away from Beck and not get closer to something else. There's always a give and take. So the second thing, if we're still in 1 Timothy, which I am, which is good, the second thing he says there, let's read verse 11 from the beginning. It says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." Like I just said, as you push something further away, something else gets closer. As we push away the idolatry, the fornication, we're going to be following the things that he mentions here. Godliness, faith, righteousness, all of these things. He gives us this list. Now we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, to a very well-known example. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 18, we'll start it. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." You notice their response? They straightway left their nets. When you follow something, you can't do it later. When you're pursuing, when you're chasing something, it doesn't do to have a picnic and then do it. You never see in those car chase movies someone jumps into the car and goes, "Follow that car later. Just wait. Just follow it in a minute." When we're pursuing something, it's immediate. When the fishers heard what Jesus said, they straightway left their nets. When me and Callum were younger, we lived just down the hill. This is not a bagging Callum story. I saw the look. We lived down the hill here, and sometimes we'd have friends stay over, and we'd do stupid things in the dark. Sometimes we'd have a big bonfire and make torches and wander around in the mist. Sometimes we didn't know other people were watching while that was happening. Sometimes we'd walk along the road at night, and when cars would come, we'd jump off the side, and one of our friends just didn't care what was on the side. He just jumped. And there's some deep little valleys in there, and I don't know how he survived. But one time, that particular friend was staying over, and we decided instead of going along the road, we're going to go through the farmland this way. So we started walking. We probably had army clothes and fake guns. I don't remember at the time. We probably did. We started walking through a barbed wire fence, through another barbed wire fence. I don't know whose property we're on, but we're walking. And there's a big herd of cows just hanging around. And we go, it's fine, just walk through nice and calm. It'll be fine. So we start to walk through. We start to walk through, and one of the cows is a bit jumpy and jumps up. And then we're a bit jumpy, and we're jumping. And then they're all starting to jump, and we're jumping. And I don't know who ran first. It wasn't me, is all I'm going to say. It was definitely not me, because I saw the others, phew, gone. I followed. I did not wait. As those cows stampeded away and turned and stampeded back, I did not wait. I fled. But as I fled, I was following. I was following these other two guys because I was hoping they knew where the barbed wire fence was. I don't even know how we made it through the fence. I think one went under and one went over. I forget. It was a bit hectic, but the following that I had to do was immediate and aggressive. We had to follow. I had to follow. If I didn't follow right then at that moment, they would have made hamburgers out of me. When Jesus tells his disciples here, follow me, straightway they left their nets. When Timothy finds the things he needs to follow, he needs to straightway do that. So we have two things immediately. We have fleeing and we have following. They go hand in hand. You flee from one thing, you're following something else. And these are things that need to be done on a daily basis. Every time we come into a situation, do we go, is this something I need to flee? Or is this something I need to follow? Is this something worth pursuing? Is this something that's going to help me in my spiritual walk? Let's go to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, this is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. If I can find where Joshua is, there it is. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14, we're going to start in verse 6. It says, then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Before we go any further, this is the two guys who were there. 10 were bad and 2 were good. This is Joshua and Caleb. Now they've finally come back after 40 years in the wilderness. And Caleb goes, I want the mountain that was promised to me 40 years ago. So let's go to verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. So the word we want to look at in this passage is the two words, wholly followed, completely followed. It has the idea of relentlessly pursuing, of a hunter stalking his prey. It has the idea of walking almost in their footsteps. You're so close, you're so intent on what that thing is doing as you're stalking that deer, as you're stalking whatever it is you're hunting, you're following, you're wholly following. Your whole being is focused on the thing you're trying to get to. Caleb, a number of times in this passage, it mentions that in verse 8, he wholly followed the Lord. In verse 9, he has wholly followed the Lord. From what I can tell, this is the only man that this phrase is used for, at least in the Old Testament. He's the only one that's used this phrase, he wholly followed. And that doesn't mean it was a passive thing as he spied out the land. For the 40 years in the wilderness, Caleb wholly followed the Lord. This was not a whim. Caleb was a man that hunted after the Lord, that followed the Lord, that looked where the Lord was and went that way. And he was rewarded. It says there in verse 14 that Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb unto this day. Following is not easy. In our modern age, the world wants to tell us you need to go your own way. That's what everything is about these days, is finding your own strange and very specific personality that nobody else understands, and just do that until, you know, you die. And hopefully you find some happiness in that ideology along the way. But the Bible says, Jesus said back there in Matthew, follow me. There is a thing to follow and there is a thing to flee. Luckily, they're opposites. So the one you're getting away from, you're getting closer to the other. Let's go back to 1 Timothy in chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6. And we go down to verse 12. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. So we have fleeing, we have following, and we have fighting. And this is the one that we get more squeamish about in our modern day. When somebody says fight, in a Christian sense, we do tend to wilt a tiny bit. Because it means a bit of fractions, a bit of fracturing, a bit of clashing. You're not as friendly as you could be when you start to fight. The idea of this word fight is to struggle or contend with an adversary. And this is where we all get a little bit uncomfortable. But you need to remember who Paul is writing to. Paul is writing to Timothy. And Timothy already knew what he was up against. Timothy was the pastor in what church? Does anybody remember? Top of their head? Ephesus. Thank you. Voice from the clouds, was the pastor at Ephesus. So we have a whole book written to the Ephesian church, and that book has a chapter in it that is number 6. The chapter of spiritual warfare was written to the church that Timothy is the pastor of. They understand what fighting is. They understand what spiritual warfare is and what oppression is. In Acts chapter 19, let's turn to Acts 19. In Acts 19, we have a few stories that happen as Paul is passing through Ephesus. Let's go to verse 13. It says, then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And if we go to verse 15, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So we see a few things straight away. We see there's exorcists. So there's the occult in Ephesus. We see evil spirits. And then if we go down in verse 18, it says, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. In the city of Ephesus, enough people got saved to burn 50,000 silvers worth of occultic books. That means there was a whole lot more in that city. This is a city that had 3 temples to the emperor. If we look a bit further, it has the temples to Diana, and we see the silversmiths getting very upset. They had, I read about it, there's a couple of the temples that they had that they were very proud of and they kept. And the government actually took upon themselves to pay for the upkeep of all of these temples. This was a city that was built on idolatry and the occult. And so when Paul writes to the Ephesian church and talks about a spiritual war, they absolutely understand what he's talking about. They know they're not going to go into town and burn a post office down, but they are going to have spiritual battles through the days. That's why he gives them the list of all the spiritual armor. We're not going to turn there just yet. We might in a little bit. But let's go back to 1 Timothy. We'll probably stay there for a little while. Fight the good fight of faith. Timothy understands better than most of us what that means. To contend, to disagree. It's not something that we love to do. I've got a lady at work who believes pretty much the exact opposite of everything that I believe. The problem is, she's much more vocal than me. And so in that spiritual war, I can be losing. As I stand there and let her shout her beliefs to everyone that walks past, I stand there with the truth. and now the spiritual battle is in my hands and I have to do something. Timothy felt that every day as he walked along the streets and saw the silversmiths trying to sell their idols, as he saw the people who were trying to do exorcisms, they were trying to talk to the dead, they were trying to do all kinds of terrible, terrible things. Timothy understood these things, and we need to understand that it is no different today than it was back then. If we talk to the Dagons, if we talk to any of the missionaries that we know overseas, they will tell us about the gods that are still in place in these places. When I was in Africa, we went through some of the villages and they had big signs up, and it didn't say witch doctor, it said traditional medicine. But you know what it was? It was the same thing. It was just a few generations later and the name had changed. And we still have Diana's silversmiths. We still have exorcists. We still have people trying to make money from these things and trying to bring people into hell, but the name has just changed. If we're brave enough to look at the news and check the things that are going on in the world today, it's the same things. They have different names. They have different colorful flags, but it's the same things. The idolatry is still there. The occult is still there. The immorality is still there. And we face the exact same spiritual battle that Timothy and the Ephesians were going through as this was being written. So the question is, how do we deal with that? How did Timothy deal with that? Well, we see that they were out. They were evangelizing pretty aggressively, probably more aggressively than we would be comfortable with doing. And then we see physical changes to those people. They did not continue in their ways, but come to church instead of whatever temple they were going to. There was a physical and a public change. They burnt those books. They didn't sell those books and keep 50,000 pieces of silver. They burnt those books. They were not worth anybody else having either. That's some commitment from new Christians to go, yes, I've been doing the wrong thing. Let's get rid of all this stuff completely. It's up to us as Christians in this age of the failing church to stand up. There's a man who I listen to a little bit, and not everything he says is gold, but one of the things he says over and over, which I absolutely love, is you can lose a fight, but you can't win a surrender. You can't win a surrender. If you just give up now, if we decide I'm just not going to talk about anything, you can do that. But the gospel's not going to go any further. It's going to stop. It's worth having that fight and maybe losing. They're not fighting at all and definitely losing. And as we look at our churches today, we see the effects of the generations before that have not wanted to fight as much. And we see even now the effect that we've had in this generation. I have a question that's been in my head for a couple of years, and I don't know what the answer is, but the question is, did the public schools fail? Did the Christians leave the public schools because they failed? Or did the public schools fail because the Christians left? Because when I was in primary school, I don't remember any of these terrible things. There was Christians in the schools. As I was a primary schooler in Victoria, my mum would come and teach, R.I., in our class, in my class. And my mum would come in. I remember one time she came in to teach, and as she left, all the kids clapped. I wasn't sure what was going on either, but we went to Melbourne a few weeks ago and I looked up my old school that we went to, and I would not want my kids to walk around in that school. The things that have changed, and that's a country school down in Victoria. It is a little country school. There was maybe 100 kids when we were there, and I went on the Facebook page and thought, you know, we're in Melbourne, I might drive past and have a look at the old alma mater. No way. It was a long way away, but also it was terrible. I looked at the things that they're teaching those children and I couldn't believe it. And I thought, I wonder what changed. Was it just the natural progression of human terribleness? Or was it because so many of us went, you know what, I'm going to pull my kids out. I don't know what the answer is. But I feel like we lost a battle there that I don't know if we can ever win back. As we talk to the RI teachers, we see less and less time given to RI and more time given to other weird things. We can't get that back. We need to start fighting. We need to start being more vocal in our communities. I'm not talking about burning. I'm not talking about pitchforks and flaming torches yet. I'm talking about a vocalness that we lack. A lack of presence in the public areas. We used to have youth group in the middle of town, and I remember we would finish high school and walk to my grandparents' house. We'd hang out there for a while. We'd drink some iced tea. And then we'd walk from there to the showgrounds. I don't know how long it took. I didn't have any concept of time. I still really don't. But as we walked, kids from the houses would come out. We'd yell at one of our friends. They'd come out with us. I went to public school, and almost all of my friends came to youth group. There would have been half a dozen or more on any Friday night that just, they didn't have any church background. They didn't have anything like that, but they came to youth group. We had a presence in the community that we are slowly retreating from. The more we retreat from the community, the more Satan moves in. It's something for us to consider, and I don't know what the answer is, but that we need to do something. We have three things there. We have fleeing, we have following, and we have fighting. In most situations that we face in the world, in our day-to-day lives, one of these three things will be what we need to be doing. Is this something I need to flee? Is this something I need to follow? Or is this something I need to fight? It really boils down to those three things. Let's go back to 1 Timothy. Let's read these verses again and then we'll close. 1 Timothy 6:11. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And then verse 13, Paul says, I give thee charge in the sight of God. We also today sitting here are in the sight of God. We have the same charge. We have the same commission that Timothy was commissioned with. This is a charge before God. As we stand when we give our wedding vows, we're vowing in front of everybody and God. The Great Commission was given to us as Christians, and God is watching the things that we're doing. He's seeing when we get into these situations and we're not fleeing, or we're not following, or we're not fighting, and he's watching the downfall. And we know the last days it talks about many falling away. We understand that's going to happen. But if we can mitigate it a little bit, it would be a great blessing to our churches. Let's pray, and I'll hand over to Pastor. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day that you've given us. I pray that you'd be working, Lord, in our hearts, in our lives, in this church. Help us, Father, to find things we need to be following, to find the things that are worth fighting, Lord, and to understand there are things that we need to escape from. Please, Lord, be working in us, in our church. Help us to be growing closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.